Amen. You guys can be seated. We need to go buy some more toys. Man, I should start playing quarterback again. I did a lot in my dreams. I dreamed I did that. The coach never really put me in to do it, but I dreamed I could do it. I'm glad I didn't hit somebody in the back row. I did a golf analogy one time using wiffle balls. And so I'm hitting all these balls, and one time I topped that ball, and it, right off of this, it was flying. And actually, there was a lady sitting right here, and I thought it was going to smack the person, and it was flying. Golfers know I scold it. You guys know exactly, right? And no joke, she goes, and snagged it. I went, you're on the adult softball team when we play the youth this year, because that was like amazing. We are continuing our series, The Hope Has a Name. How many of you guys know that hope does have a name? Amen. What's his name?
Jesus.
Jesus is so good. Last week we talked about that, and we talked about Christmas past, and we look at Ebenezer Scrooge, and all of us know Scrooge. He's just this grumpy, old, bitter tightwad, right? He just became that. But when you go back and look where he came from, he wasn't that way as a kid. There was hope in him as a kid. There was belief in him as a teenager and even as a young adult about getting married and being prosperous. And because of choices, all of a sudden that started to fade out. And then over years, just grumpiness. Like, we don't want to be that way. Amen? We don't. And so this morning, I want to talk about Christmas present. Ironically, when I got in the car this morning to come to church, the radio had on, "You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch." And all of a sudden it hit me. Like, whenever that song came on in my house, my kids would go, "Hey, Mom, your song's on." And it was a joke because my wife would say, "I hate Christmas." But how many guys know she loves Jesus at Christmas? She hated all the, had to do all the cooking, had to buy all the presents because I was a super lame husband. And I just gave her money and said, "You go do it. I'm busy. I've repented. I'm sorry. I love you." Oh, thank you. That's right. Britt, now I'm going to have to do something really nice for you. Make up. Seriously, like, we know people like that. And if you weren't at our Christmas production, some of you might know somebody that this song relates to. So go ahead.
Merry Christmas. What an idiotic greeting. Merry Christmas. I despise the sound of it falling from the lips of every fool I'm meeting. Idiotic, I say, wouldn't you agree? What's Christmas time to me but a time for paying bills with the money that should fill my wallet, not the till of every Santa in the street? I'll keep my money in my pocket for my What an idiotic greeting. Merry Christmas. How I loathe the sound of it falling from the lips of every fool I'm meeting. Loathe, I say, and I say it still. If I could have my will, everyone who goes about with that vile phrase to spout should be boiled in homemade eggnog for a start, and then buried with a stick of holly through his heart. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. I am skinned by this good cheer. Merry Christmas. Singing, bells ringing, beggars begging in my ears. Christmas.
I can't get that song out of my brain since our Christmas thing. I'm driving down the street. Merry Christmas, man. People are like, why is that guy so grumpy? I'm like, here's the crazy thing. So many people feel that way about Christmas. They don't know what Christmas really is, so they're grumpy about it. And it's become a bitter thing instead of what the real story is. Amen? So this morning, I want to look at Christmas present. How does Christmas present affect Christmas past and even Christmas future? So Emmanuel, God with us, was prophesied 1,700 years ago. And Matthew reiterates what the prophet spoke. So look at Matthew chapter 1 with me. And the angel of the Lord was speaking to Joseph. And it says, but after he considered this is Joseph, an angel appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Have you ever contemplated that? Emmanuel, I know at Christmas we think about it, but do you understand the ramifications? God chose to come and be with us and live in us. So this morning, I want to look at the very first time that we hear those words. Where did this come from? What was the context? What was going on in the history of Israel? As Israel has always been looking for a Messiah, they were always looking for that hope. And we pick it up in Isaiah. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, I want to give you guys a little bit of history on the book of Isaiah. So this morning we're talking about Christmas present, but I want to talk about a present hope. So Isaiah is prophesying approximately 40 years between 739 BC and 701 BC. He is a prophet to the nation. Now, Israel in their history has already split the kingdom. So under King Saul, David, and Solomon, the Israelite community was one solid kingdom. Amen? Some of us know that, right? And then they started to fight and argue. Any family ever fight and argue? Any family ever split? So 10 kingdoms, right, went to the north, and two kingdoms stayed. So Judah in the south, where Jerusalem was the capital, and Israel to the north, where Samaria was the capital. How many of you guys remember in Jesus' day that the Samaritans and the Jews from Jerusalem had some issues with each other? It started with these nations splitting. Isaiah comes in as these kingdoms have been separated, and for 40 years he's prophesying and speaking truth and hope. One of the things that I love about God's word, God never hides truth. How many of you guys know God's not trying to polish it up? He's not trying to make it look all shiny, like, oh, it's all good, it's all great. Actually, he just tells the truth of what it is. People are a mess. Kingdoms are divided. Families are hating each other. And yet he always has a prophetic voice. He always has somebody to come and speak hope and life and kindness to people. And that's what Isaiah was doing. So Isaiah comes and he starts prophesying. And the first six chapters, Isaiah is speaking truth in chapter one, and then he mixes it with hope in chapter two. And then he tells the truth in chapter three about the vineyard that's not producing fruit. And then he talks about an eternal hope. He even says that Israel and Jerusalem specifically, one day the hope was that people will, from all nations, come to Jerusalem. Do you guys know since 1948, when Israel became a nation again, that that prophecy is being fulfilled at levels we've never seen in 3,000 years of history? Nations, all nations have sent people back to Jerusalem. And Isaiah prophesied Isaiah is one of the major prophets. So if you guys study your Bibles, you'll know that there's Old Testament prophets and there's major prophets and minor. Now, to be clear, they're not major prophets because God likes them more than the minor prophets. How many of you guys know God loves all people the same? Amen. They're called major prophets because their books are larger and they have a larger content. Isaiah, unlike any of the other, his is the most comprehensive, theological, prophetic of all the prophets. Next to the book of Psalms in the New Testament, Isaiah is quoted second most. Psalms are quoted most in the New Testament. Isaiah is second, and he's quoted a lot in the New Testament. So this morning, I want to look at what was happening when he prophesied what we just read in Matthew. Why did he prophesy that? What was going on in Israel's history? And how does it affect you and I? So turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, if you would. So any of you guys that are just history buffs, you'll know that Assyria and Babylon were ruling the Near East Asian area during this time. So from 900 BC till about 500 BC, the Assyrians, which were north of Israel, and then the Babylonians, they were the ones that were ruling this whole region. And Assyria at this time wanted to march right through Israel, through both of their kingdoms, and they wanted to go to Egypt, and they wanted to take over, and they wanted to rule the known world at the time. And they would squash people that got in the way. So what happened is the northern kingdom of Judah made a deal with Assyria. And they said this: we know that you're more powerful. We know that you can kill us. So how about this? We'll make a deal with you so that we will help you go where you want to go to conquest. Now hear this. Even to destroying our own family members to the southern kingdom of Judah, Israel made a pact with Assyria to say, we will actually go and attack our own family, because instead of trusting in God, they had the fear of man. How many of you guys know we do that sometimes? Fear gets in the way, and I want to trust God, but all of a sudden circumstances are overwhelming, and so I make concessions to do things. This is what's happening in Israel's history. As you guys know, that as Babylon and Assyria took over, then we started to see Persia, Greece, and then the Roman Empire in Jesus' day. So Isaiah, circa 9 or 739-ish, starts prophesying. And he prophesies five different chapters. First, what we call chapters. And we get to chapter 6. And I want to read these verses this morning because I think they're pertinent to what he says about Emmanuel coming. It says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see this touch of your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Most of us have heard that context. Who will go? And Isaiah the prophet says, here I am, send me. Well, understand this. This is Isaiah's commissioning. This is his commissioning service. He's already prophesied a little bit, but now Isaiah is going to go on for dozens of chapters to speak into Israel's history. I love that God always deals with the individual before he deals with the people. How many of you guys know True prophets, you guys, how do you know today? Well, some people could have some of the word of the Lord. How do you know a true prophet? A true prophet will be humble. Everybody say humble. True prophets will be very humble. Two is true prophets will be very transparent. Everybody say transparent. If you are looking for people to really hear the word of the Lord for, they better be humble and they better be transparent. God never sent prophets to go point their finger at people and point down at people and say, look, you guys need to be like me. I'm awesome. You guys stink. Get your act together. How many of you guys know there's a lot of people running around doing that in our culture? Not true prophets. I love that God speaks to this guy. He lets Isaiah see the glory of the Lord. And as soon as Isaiah sees it, I think he falls on his face and he just goes, whoa, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, this is overwhelming. You are holy. You are awesome. And God goes, good. Because of that attitude, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a coal off of my altar and I'm going to cleanse your lips. You know what's cool about God? When he cleanses us, when it's really God, it doesn't burn us up. It sets us free. If you feel like you're trying to get free, but it's always condemnation and pain, that's not God. That's the enemy. So this prophet is speaking life to Israel, but he starts with himself. Now turn to chapter 7, if you would. As this transformation happens to Isaiah, he now gets ready to start proclaiming God's word to Israel. Now, he specifically points out the southern kingdom of Judah, and the capital there is Jerusalem, but he's encompassing all of Israel. And we know that because he will use the word Israel later in the context, but we know that in Isaiah's lifetime, in 722, right in the middle of his prophetic life to Israel, Assyria comes and takes captive the northern kingdom of Israel. Now remember this, the northern kingdom of Israel made a pact and a deal with the Assyrians. How many of you guys know you should never make a pact or a deal with the enemy? How many of you guys know you can't trust Satan as far as you can spit? Come on. You guys, listen. The northern kingdom, you guys, please get the context. This is your brothers and sisters. This is like church splits that go on that just drive me nuts. People do crazy things. And I'm like, why would we even do that? We're one family. Let's act like it. Get past the pain. Let's get healed. And let's move on to do great things for Jesus. Amen? These guys were so afraid because they looked with fleshly eyes instead of spiritual eyes that they made a deal with the Assyrians, who were powerful. They were huge. They were dominating the known world. And they said, listen, we'll work with you even if that means we have to go destroy our brothers. Really good biblical lesson. Never destroy anybody. God's bigger than all of that. God's bigger than you and I destroying people. God wants to bring healing, not destruction. So now Isaiah picks it up in chapter 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. This is his own family, you guys, crazy. But they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. Now, Ephraim and Israel are the same. They're synonymous. So there's times that prophets would use the word Ephraim. They're meaning Israel. They're interchangeable. So that's the northern kingdom, Israel or Ephraim. It's the same. So he aligned himself with Ephraim so that the hearts of Ahaz, his people, were shaken as the trees of the forest had been shaken by the wind. So listen what the prophet does. He's speaking to the king of the southern kingdom, and he had heard, oh my gosh, my brothers to the north had just made a deal with Assyria, and the troops are coming. How many of you guys know they didn't have multimedia? How many of you guys know they just got reports from guys who went out and spied out lands, and they saw a massive army heading their direction? How many of you guys, that would make you shiver? So they are now, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Judah, he's starting to panic. He's starting to go, oh my gosh, they're coming. This is it. Now watch what the prophet says. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "You go out and your son Shear-Jezub and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct in the upper pool on the road to the launder's field. Say to him, be careful." Everybody say, be careful. Be calm. Everybody say, be calm. And don't be afraid. Everybody say, don't be afraid. Listen, when stuff hits the fan and fear hits you, here's three really good things you might want to circle in your Bible, right? Be careful, be calm, and don't be afraid. Those are really good words for us as his kids, right? So he goes on and he says, "Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the sons of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted to ruin. Let's invade Judah and let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it." Now watch this, verse 7. "Yet, this is what the Lord Almighty says." Church, please catch this. Enemies are always going to come against you. Even sometimes your own brothers are going to come against you. But we need to listen to the word of the Lord, not our fears and not men. Amen? So Isaiah hears King Ahaz, and he's trying to encourage him. He's trying to say, listen, don't bow to them. God's got you. Now he's getting ready, and he says, listen, this is what the Lord says. That will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Watch. Within 65 years, Ephraim, which is Israel to the north, will be too shattered to be a people. Listen carefully. God hears, God sees, and God responds. He hears the fear of this king, and he knows what the northern kingdom has done, and he speaks to the king of the south. How many of you guys know the king of the south represents the house of David? How many of you guys know the house of David is Jerusalem, Zion? That's his city. Do you guys know God promised that the king and the throne of David would rule and reign forever? Amen? Ahaz is the ruling man of the house right now. And the prophet came to say, don't you dare. Don't buckle. God's got you. Don't freak out. He says, not only will that not happen, your brothers to the north that want to kill you, within 65 years, they'll be taken away. Actually, that invasion started in 722. It started to happen. And it's funny because it was in Ephraim and Naphtali, where the prophet said that Jesus' ministry would be, right, in Galilee. That was the beginning point of coming into the northern kingdom and taking over Israel. And he says, listen, that people will be shattered. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Watch what verse 9b says. If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. Church, we've got to learn how to stand by faith. Amen? Verse 10. Now watch. I love this. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. What does that mean? Listen. Whether you're on a good place, how many of you guys know the highest represent heaven, good things, the depths represent hell. Catch what God was trying to say to this king who's terrified. It doesn't matter if you're in the pit of life right now or in the depths and going through it or everything seems good, always stay focused on God. Amen? So he goes on in verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Watch this, you guys. God's going to give you a sign, Ahaz. The sign is this. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And you will call him Emmanuel. This is crazy to me. Ahaz is nervous and afraid. How many guys know that's a natural response if you believe an army's coming to wipe you out? It's natural. Throughout history, though, God has always proved himself that he's bigger than all the enemies, that he'll stand right in the gap for you and take care of you. So God Church, there's so many times I talk to Christians and non-Christians, and they just think God is so mad. It's like, oh, I've disappointed him. He's mad at me. No, like God's response to Ahaz wasn't, you're picking big wuss. Why don't you stink and get some guts and be a king and do what you're supposed to do? How many of you guys know that's not what God said? What did God say? He spoke to him again and he says, ask me, son, for a sign. Listen, church, when you're hurting, ask God to show you. Ask God to speak to you. Ask for a sign. Don't go make deals with the enemy, because that's what was in his head, in the back of his head. His brother said, hey, make a deal. Never make a deal with the devil, because the devil will rip you off every single time. God in his kindness says, son, give me a sign. Ask for one. And Ahaz says this, I will not test the Lord. Let me be clear in the context. That is fear speaking. God didn't say test me. He said ask for a sign. How many of you guys know the only place in the Bible we test God is in tithes and offerings? Malachi 3. The only place. God wasn't saying to this king, hey, test. No, he said ask for a sign. But he said, no, I'm not going to do it. How many of you guys know God's going to send a sign whether you choose to be in the remnant or not? So God told him, he goes, well, guess what? I am going to send a sign. And the virgin's going to conceive. And she's going to give birth to a son. And his name is going to be Emmanuel. And that is me, God, coming to dwell with man. How many of you guys know that was 700 years later? Why? Because the fulfillment of the throne of David was always in God's eyes. He was always going to take care of Jews no matter what. Whoever chooses God is going to be taken care of. Here's what's cool for us Gentiles. We get to be grafted in. Amen. We get to come in. He's like, look, I've been doing this for thousands of years. Guess what? 2,000 years ago, I sent my son. If you choose him, you're in. I'll protect you forever. My son's throne is going to rule forever and ever and ever. Now, who do you choose? I choose God. Why? Because he's proven himself over and over and over. Go to chapter number 8 with me, if you would. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. Now, briefly, chapter 8. Isaiah the prophet took his first son to meet with King Ahaz. And his first son's name means, I have a remnant. I have a people. And I believe he allowed him to take his first son as a sign to him to say, listen, this is my first son. It's like a sign in the flesh. Don't be afraid. Even as my son means I have a remnant, how many of you guys know God says, I'm sending my son, my firstborn, to become the remnant for anyone that chooses him. Any one of us that choose Jesus, we get to be part of that. Amen? Amen. Then he has a second son. And his second son's name means destruction. And then he talks about this third son named Emmanuel. And we know that he's prophesying about the Messiah to come. And we're going to pick it up at the end of chapter 8 into chapter 9. Chapter 8, verse 19. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists, we did that last week with Saul, remember? Crazy. Who whisper and mutter, should not people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of his warning. If anyone does not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged. Looking upward, they will curse the king, their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness, the fearful gloom that has been thrust into the utter darkness. That is not good news. Amen? How many of you guys know that's not good news? Here comes good news. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless. Everybody say nevertheless. Aren't you glad that God always has a but or a nevertheless in there? Aren't you glad that he has that for your life? Come on, you guys. Aren't you glad that when you could read the verses 8, 19 through 22, And all of a sudden, you and I would go, but that's my life. I just read, that's me. I feel like I'm in the darkness. I feel like I'm in the pit. I feel distressed. I feel all of that. Aren't you glad that there's a Papa that speaks a word and he says, nevertheless, I've got light and hope for you in the midst of your darkness and pain. So watch what he says. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in the darkness. In the past, he humbled the land of Zephlim and Naphtali. But in the future, watch this, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea. Where did Jesus do 90% of his ministry? Everybody say Galilee. 90% of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. Israel is in darkness, getting into political nonsense they should have never got into, getting ready to be taken captive. Another 100 plus years later, the southern kingdoms takes captive by Babylon. Yet God is prophesying about light that would come hundreds of years later, that God says, listen, I've got your back. I've got you. When everything looks bad, I've got you. Jesus ministering. Watch this, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Jump down to verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on whose throne? David. Whose throne? David. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is stinking amazing to me. The northern kingdom of Israel is getting ready to be taken captive within a couple decades. The southern kingdom of Judah would be taken captive another 130 years later. Yet God is prophesying hope to his people and says, listen, I will always have a remnant of people. I will always have a people that will trust me instead of man. I will always have a people in the midst of the craziness who will learn to humble themselves, just like Isaiah the prophet when he saw the throne of God. Instead of going, wow, I need to speak this crazy judgment on these people, he went, oh, woe is me. God, you are holy. You are awesome. You're incredible. Church, you and I should have the same posture as Isaiah the prophet. Amen. You and I should have that same humble heart as be like, whoa, God, here am I. Cleanse my lip. Take that coal. Here I am. And he prophesies about this wonderful counselor, this mighty God. The Hebrew word mighty God there is the word Gabor, and it literally means warrior. Why is that important? Because Israel is getting taken captive by the largest military on earth. And God says, look, you trust me, I'll be your warrior. I've got you. I'm not only a mighty counselor, right? I'm a mighty God, right? I'm the everlasting Father, and my kingdom, I promised through the throne of David, I made covenant with David that his throne would be established forever. That's right. Some of us in our day right now go, but Pastor, man, this world is crazy. Come on, this world, how many guys that are a little older would say, this world really is crazy? Like, it's crazier than I've ever seen before. I promise you it's not as crazy as Israel. Think about his people back then. Within 20 years, the northern kingdom would be literally just decimated and taken into slavery and captivity. The next season, the southern kingdom would be taken captive. Look, I know our nation is screwed up. We really are. But there's still hope for this nation. No one's invaded us and taken us captive and told us what we can and can't do. We should get back to praying and seeking God is what we should do. Amen. Right. Not making political alignments. Here's the context of the story. The northern kingdom in fear starts making political alignments and starts to align in the flesh instead of seeing in the spirit. I would lovingly, wonderfully tell you that way too many Christians are aligning themselves in political realms instead of spiritual realms. If we're going to see greatness happen, we better align in the spirit realm. Amen? Let's not be pointing out. I watch so many people, it's like, brothers and sisters in Christ, you're an idiot. And I'm like, oh my gosh. You guys, we are in the flesh. This is nuts. Why are you doing it? Well, they said they're a Democrat, they're a Republican, they're this, they're that. So what? Who cares? Let's get to what's important. Called God and His Spirit. He has a kingdom that's going to rule and reign. And the Bible says that Emmanuel will come and His light will shine. Amen. Where did Jesus say His light shines now? Yes. Who's the light of the world? We are. Church, you and I are the light of the world. We're too busy in all these political arguments. Man, I talk to so many Christians, I have to quit watching the news. Well, good, then quit watching it. Why don't you get into His news? Here's good news. This right here is really good news. Right, you know why? He didn't lie. He did not lie. He said before He comes back, this world is going to be out of control like never before. Matthew 24. Son, it'll be worse than ever before in history, and it'll be worse than ever again in history. But know this, in the craziness of those days, I'm coming back. The prophet prophesied His first coming. In the midst of their craziness, He says, don't panic, I got you. I'm sending myself. And when this world gets even crazier than now, He's going to fulfill the prophecy of what He said. You know what I love about Him? Righteousness and justice. He is just and He's fair. Sometimes people think, oh God, no, He's not mad. He's mad at evil. People think, well, man, why did He destroy Israel? He didn't destroy Israel. He sent prophets to warn them of the enemy coming to destroy them. What is your and my job? My job was to lovingly humble myself and say, I need God to cleanse my lips. I need to be humble before the Lord. But I do tell you, let's get in line with God because He's going to come through because He always does. So let's not try to trust in the flesh and do all of that junk because it'll mess you up. I know some of us think there's no hope. Come on, let's pray together right now. I'm telling you, hope has a name. Some of us found hope a few decades ago. And He started to change everything. And He does change everything. And He changes our bitter hearts and our frustrated lives and our brokenness. I'm telling you, there is a Christmas present right now, and His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And if you will choose God with you right now, some of us, really all of us in this room, have a lot of pain from Christmas past. How many of you guys, when I say Christmas, I'm talking about our life. We have pain from our life past. Church, listen, the only way to get healed from your life past is to get Christmas present in you right now. It's to live in the presence with God. It's to live with Him now and say, God, I don't even want to look at my past. It's so full of bitterness and anger and hatred and pain. I don't even want to go there. And He says, yeah, but if you let me in your presence, I can start healing your past so that there's actually hope for your future because you have no future hope anymore because you've given up on the past of the pain. So Jesus, help all of us. Break into our hearts today. Come on, let's pray together, guys. I'm going to ask our prayer teams to come up. I want everybody in this room to pray with me, if you would. The depth of the context is overwhelming to me. God sent Himself. It was His only way to bring healing to you and I. I don't even mean this to be mean. We should thank God because I don't think any of us would have done it. I wouldn't have done it. I really love you guys to a point, but there's no way I'm not leaving heaven. I'm not leaving heaven for you. But God in His kindness, His love, He said, I'll go. Isaiah got the word of the Lord. Who will go? And he said, here I am, send me. Guess what he prophesied? God said, who will go? And God said, here am I, I'll send myself in the form of my son. And he will heal you. And he will give you eternal life forever. So be part of the remnant and choose him because he changes everything. So I want everybody to pray this with me. Say, Jesus, thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Today, I ask for help. Christmas present. Come today to my life, my heart, and help me to know you, to love you, to walk with you. Help me today to deal with Christmas past, to get healed so I can move forward into Christmas future. Lord, I love you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Would you guys stand with me? Thursday night, I want to encourage you. It's our last prayer room for the year. Please come. Make sure you go get some toys or see Zamar. We need help. High schoolers tonight, this week, lots of crazy fun stuff. Christmas Eve service on the 20th. All those fun things are happening. But if you need prayer for anything today, let us pray for you. You guys, grab that dream card. Take it home. Fill it out. On the 30th, we're going to fill this room with different staff and leaders, and we're going to pray over every single one of those. As families, we're going to pray over our dreams for 2019. Please take two of those cards, fill them out. Leave one at home so you can pray. Bring the other one, because at the end of our prayer, I want to put it in a box that we're going to pray over all year long. Amen? Father, I speak life and blessing over every person this morning. Let your love cover us. Let your kingdom break in. Father, let us be like Isaiah, who could see your glory and humble himself to call on you and then proclaim hope and light and life. Jesus, I speak favor over every person in this room. I'm asking for your love and your goodness to break in to those places where we've cut you off, to those places that we said no more. Because of Christmas past, God, we've given up on Christmas present. Today, I breathe life into every heart. Lord, I pray that we would no longer give up hope, but we would grab a hold of you and ask for your love to cover us all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Listen, you need prayer. Please come. Let us pray for you. Don't leave without getting prayer. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week.